Appreciate that special music. Enjoy the music program here and how it prepares our hearts for the worship. Do we have the PowerPoint? We do. All right. If we could just bring that up, it can supplement a little bit of what you had seen in the video. And there we are. All right. For those who don't know my family, that is my wife, Leah, who I believe is watching live stream. She just sent me a text that she was with. So, hi, honey. I've got to behave myself now. I'll watch what stories I tell. So, it's my wife, Leah. We've been married for 12 years and very, very thankful for her. And these are our two children. Caleb is 11 years old now. He thinks that's really big news when he went from 9 to 10. Double digits, and now that last digit is not a zero, so he's just really something now. And Charity is 8, and very thankful for both of our children. They're miracles, really, medical miracles. My wife struggled during the pregnancies very much with a pregnancy disorder called hyperemesis, HG, which is very dangerous, life-threatening, but the Lord was gracious and gave us two healthy children. And provided for us in so many ways that I just don't have time to recount this morning. But suffice it to say, you can trust God. I tell you what. You know, I always knew that. I always heard that. And, you know, went to Ambassador and heard it preached and said amen with the rest of them. You know, God's trustworthy. But I tell you what, I really know it a little bit better over the years for how God has been trustworthy. He certainly is. And so this is my family, and I'm very thankful for them. They're excited about going to Africa. My wife was able to visit South Africa with me about a year and a half ago, and we spent a couple of weeks with the Rudolphs and asking questions and looking over the field, making sure this was a good fit for us. Our children have not had the opportunity to go yet. We are hoping and praying that we'll be able to go in January for a quick trip. And show the children the field. But the good thing is the kids are just at the age where they're excited about the idea of going to Africa. It didn't take much to sell them on it. I showed them the can of crocodile meat and the giraffes, and they were like, yeah, let's do it. So I'm really thankful to have my family behind me as the Lord's called us into this. Again, I'm very disappointed they aren't able to be here. For no other reason, my kids usually set up the display table, and I had to do it this morning. So if you take it to the next picture there, you might be asking yourself, where is South Africa? Now, I know that sometimes, isn't it true that we tend to think of Africa as a country? Have you ever done that? Africa's a continent, right? And you see that little dotted line in the middle? That's not the Mason-Dixon line, okay? So when I say we're going to reach South Africa, I don't mean, you know, the lower part of the continent. There's actually a country down there called South Africa, and of course it is the southernmost country on the continent. And we are going to be going to the city of Knysna. If you take it to the next picture, you'll see in the bottom right-hand corner of your, very right-hand corner of your picture there, it starts with a K, silent K, like knife, Knysna. And we are about 5.5 hours west, or east rather, of Cape Town. No doubt you've heard of the Cape of Good Hope and Cape Town. We were able to visit Cape Town, and it's just a gorgeous place to be. South Africa is a gorgeous place to be, but a very needy place, as Pastor Ogle said. It's so true. I mean, you've got these millionaires living in this area, just as he said, and then just a kilometer up the road, you've got abject poverty. Just a very unique blend of cultures, and I'll talk a little bit about that as I go through the presentation. So that's where we're going to be. Gives you a little bit of context, perhaps. I know I'm kind of a maps guy, and I like to know where it is in the world that I'm talking about and be able to see it. We're right on the Indian Ocean. In fact, you can look out at Knysna Heads at the end of the downtown area of Knysna, and there's absolutely nothing until you hit Antarctica. So, I mean, just as far south as you can go in that area on the Indian Ocean. Take it to the next picture, please. And we have three heartbeats. Our first heartbeat is church planting. That's obviously the major reason why we're going. As Pastor Ogle mentioned, I spent 10 years in Canada in two different ministries. I pastored, senior pastor at the one and assistant pastor at the other, and just had an opportunity to get into pastoral ministry, and I enjoy pastoring. That's what I think the Lord has called me to, is working with people. And I just enjoy working with people, and we both enjoy loving people, encouraging people. That's kind of our heartbeat. And church planting gives us an opportunity to do some of that, although, as you know, church planting is a little bit different from pastoring. in the sense that we're trying to work ourselves out of a job. And so our big plan, if you will, is, as I heard one missionary say one time, pray, meet people, tell them about Jesus. We want to be able to move into South Africa, into the community of Knysna. It's set up in little bedroom communities, and so you have them spread out all over the area. We want to get in one of those communities, rent or purchase a house, and we want to be able to meet our neighbors. We want to be able to befriend our neighbors, be a good testimony to our neighbors, hopefully start a home Bible study, which we hope will turn into a church plant over time. And at the same time, already in Knysna, on the Knysna Hope team, there is national training which is going on. Because we're going to a team, there's several facets of it. And they are right now training some men. And as the Lord allows, we want to be able to build that plant up and as soon as possible plug in a native South African into that ministry. Because it really is our heartbeat to plant indigenous churches. Churches which are pastored by South Africans. Because we figure, and I think rightly so, that it makes common sense that a South African could and should pastor South African people much better than a Canadian American. And so that's kind of the philosophy. And so we want to be able to go in there and start a Bible study, turn it into a local church plant and plug in a local pastor, and then repeat as many times as the Lord allows. Now, we have no idea how long it might take to plant a church. Might take a couple years, it might take a decade, it might take more. I really don't know, but that's our heartbeat, is to go in there and really try to reach this community. So you see this church back here. My father's House Baptist Church is actually one of those church plants, which is now indigenous. And it's a neat story, I'll tell you quickly. This is a church that's in the township itself. And this building used to be a bar, a saloon. And the woman who ran it made money off of making people drunk out of selling alcohol. And by the grace of God, she came to the Lord. And she said, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to give this building to the church planting group. And this is now a local church inside the township, pastored by a native South African. So the Lord really is working in this area. And we're thankful to be able to have an opportunity to be part of the church planting ministry there. If you take it to the next picture, you'll see that our second heartbeat is to work in a music academy. Now, I am rather musical. I was telling Pastor Ogle, I can carry a tune and I can bang on the piano and I call myself a musician. My wife is much more accomplished than that. She's actually taken master's level theory and pedagogy for children. She's a piano teacher. She loves music theory, which is like Hebrew and Greek to me. I just can't figure out what music theory is about. You know, it's not my strong point, but my wife is very gifted, and she would particularly like to be involved in the starting of a music academy, which is, again, something that another teammate is trying to work on in the Knysna area. And as the Lord allows, we want to be part of that. And the purpose of it is simply to reach children and allow them to learn basic music skills and to be able to take those music skills and use them in a local church setting, so that they can enjoy music ministry, just as we enjoyed a music ministry this morning. And so we want to get involved in that as the Lord allows. And then our third heartbeat on the next slide is what we term the upliftment ministries in the townships. Now, I've used the word township several times, haven't really explained what I'm talking about for those of you who maybe aren't familiar with that term. The township is the poor section that we referred to. And although there are many rich houses and there are many rich people in Knysna, the reality is that 70% of the population live in poverty. And we say poverty, we're not talking about the American version of poverty. One time I was watching Bill O'Reilly, and he said about how many Americans were on the poverty line, and he gave the figure for how much you had to make a year to be in the poverty line. And I looked at my wife and said, good grief, we're poor. Who knew? You know, this is not the same kind of poverty. When we talk about the poverty in South Africa, we're talking about people who live in shacks. We're talking about people who may or may not have running water available, who may or may not have electricity. Some of them might have electricity because they wired a makeshift wire power line over from their neighbor's house who has electricity. There are frequent blackouts, brownouts, that sort of thing. Not much sanitation, a high rate of HIV infection, malnutrition. When you're talking poverty in Africa, you're talking poverty. And we have opportunities with our team to go into the township and minister to those folks. I was actually quite worried because coming from a Western mentality and knowing the racial struggles that are here and present in the United States, and they are definitely present in South Africa as well, but my concern was that we were going to come off a bit patronizing. Do you know what I mean? Going in there, the rich white missionary is going to come in here and help us. And, you know, I was incredibly surprised. I was pleasantly surprised that I didn't get that impression. The people were so grateful to have us in there and very friendly. We enjoyed ministering to them, teaching their children when we were there, and just loving them. In fact, on the way out, we were driving on the way out, and all the kids gathered around the vehicle, and you could barely inch forward for fear of running over a child, but they were just so happy to see us and didn't want to see us go, and they were crowding, and they were throwing candy out to them. That probably had something to do with it. But really opportunities abound to go into the third world area of Knysna, or really anywhere in South Africa, and just show them the practical love of Christ, all for the purpose of giving them the gospel. It always goes back to the gospel, doesn't it? Because the gospel is what changes hearts. The gospel is what changes lives. It's what transforms. The cross of Jesus Christ is what we glory in, what we boast in, and this is our purpose. These are our heartbeats as we go into Knysna, and we are looking forward to being there. We can't get there soon enough. We do wish we were there yesterday. We're currently at 30%, which we just ticked up about 5-7% in the last week. I heard from a couple churches, and so I'm thankful for that, around 30%. So please pray for us in that way. You can go to the next picture. There you can pray for us. We ask your prayer support. And many times missionaries say that, you know, it's always the same two prayer requests. Pray for us and give, right? Pray for us and give. That's kind of the missionary drum that always gets beat. But you know what? As I thought about it, this is the reality. We need your prayers, and I emphasize that. We've been in ministry. We've been in ministry in a different country. Some people think of Canada as like America Light. It's really not. It's a different country, and it has different culture, and we had to learn that when we went to a different country, and we had to make some mistakes, and we had to grow through some things and de-Americanize ourselves a little bit to fit into that culture. How much more is that going to be true as we head to the Eastern Hemisphere and head over to South Africa? So we covet your prayers. Back on the back table, I have some prayer cards, and you'll notice that they're a little bit smaller than the average prayer card, and I did that, I call them fun size, and I did that for a very specific reason, because I know that in most churches, who are the real prayer warriors? Usually it's the seniors, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying that young people don't pray, college students don't pray, I'm not saying that, but you know, the seniors really have the reputation for being the people who pray for missionaries, and I recognize that senior citizens have to have room on their refrigerators for pictures of their grandchildren, right? And I can't compete with that. So I've got a tiny prayer card then. All I'm asking is just a little corner of your fridge. And if you would remember, or a bookmark, or how, or a dart target, whatever, if you would just remember to pray for us in all seriousness. We desperately need God's grace, and we believe we need the prayers of God's people. But obviously, we are here because we also need financial support. As I said, we're at 30%, and we'd like to be there yesterday. I work hard to be in as many churches as possible presenting the ministry, and we are praying that God will give us partners. We're looking for financial partners, partnerships with churches. We're looking for individuals, perhaps, if the Lord would lay it on your heart. We certainly do not want the tithe money or the regular money that you would give to your local church, but if you feel a burden for our ministry and the Lord would lay that on your hearts, and you'd like to give above and beyond what you give to your church right now, then we would love to partner with you. We created something called the 50-50 Initiative, and it's our prayer that God would give us 50 prayerful individuals who would pray for us once a week and would commit to $50 a month in partnering with us. And we've been given, by God's grace, about a dozen, 15 people now who are doing that and partnering with us, and we're so thankful for those individuals. And if the Lord lays it on your heart, I'd love to talk to you more about that, or you can visit our website. Speaking of which, on the next slide, I believe, you'll see it's called heartofknysna.com. You don't have to write that down. If you grab one of my prayer cards, that's on the back, heartofknysna.com. And there you can see more pictures of South Africa. I know last week I was presenting, and the pastor's son was was just a little guy, and he was real excited because I said there's pictures of animals there on the website, and you can go and see more South African animals. You can go and see more facts about the country. You can see that video that we just watched again. If there's something you missed, you can see a lot more information and how you can partner with us. Also, if you would sign up for our prayer letter, we do try to send those out on a regular basis. We send them out by email, and I have a sign-up sheet back there for that as well. Please go back to our display, look at it. Look at the book. There's a book back there called Shacks, and understand that they picked some of the most glamorous shacks they could so they could sell the book, but at the same time, it does give an idea of what some of the living conditions are there in Africa. You can go back and see that. You can go. I've got a couple of drums back there. It's the only time you can play drums in church, okay? Just go hand drums, all right? And you can touch anything you want. There's a can of crocodile meat if you're especially hungry, but please buy me another one when you're done eating it. And I do have back there a skin of a deer. It's a springbok, and I have people ask me all the time, what is that skin? That's the national animal, the springbok, and you can go see that. But please go back and look at our table, our display. Follow our website, sign up for our prayer letters. Please pray for us. We appreciate that very much. Let me have you turn your Bibles in the time that I have left to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It's a passage I'm sure you're familiar with. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." The church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. What a powerful statement that is. What an important statement that is. And thank God for the cross. I have a message that I preach often on the cross. And the cross is just so central to everything. Everything has to be Christ-centered in our lives and cross-centered in our lives. And the grace of God in our lives that has brought us salvation is so vitally important. And here, Paul, talking to the elders, talks about the church of God being purchased with the blood of God, God the Son, with the blood of Christ. You know, the church is so central to what God is doing. It is the focal point. It is the center point of God's ministry in this dispensation, isn't it? He is focused on the church. And there are many good organizations that do great things for the Lord. I'm all for those organizations. There are many individuals who start organizations and do wonderful things, Christian radio stations, mission boards, Bible schools, all kinds of wonderful parachurch organizations. I'm all for that. But I tell you what, it's the local church that is God's program for this age. Can I encourage you, college students, have more loyalty to Emmanuel Baptist Church than to Ambassador Baptist College? Because it's the local church that is the focal point of what Christ is doing today. And so, as we look at the church, this word ecclesia is found 115 times in the New Testament. Something that God mentions 115 times must be very special to his heart, must be very important. And when God says something 115 times, well, we're pretty thick, but after a while we start to understand this must be something that God wants us to understand, to comprehend the local church. And we see this idea of the church 90 times, it seems to be referring to a local church specifically, 20 times it seems to be referring to perhaps the body of Christ at large. A handful of times it might be talking about some other assembly in the Old Testament or some other secular assembly, but we understand that Christ's program is the church. And I want to talk for just a few minutes on why I love the church and why you should love the church. Number one, I love the church because Christ has purchased it with his own blood. And that's what this passage says. Paul tells these men, take heed unto yourselves, watch over your souls. Make sure that you're in right standing with God. Make sure that you're not living in autonomy, the myth of autonomy, that I can live my life the way I want to. the myth that I can do with my life what I want to do with it. Make sure you're not doing that, Paul says. Make sure you're taking heed to yourselves, that you're doing what Christ wants you to do, that you're living the way Christ wants you to live, that you're submitted to His will. And then he says, take heed to all the flock, the church, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. And why should they take such care to do that? Why is this his parting exhortation to these men? Because the church has been purchased with the blood of Christ. And since it's been purchased with the blood of Christ, the church is something which is very valuable. There aren't words to explain how valuable the church is in God's sight. It's very costly, and we must never underestimate its value. I love the church of Christ because he's purchased it with his blood. I'll have you to turn to Ephesians 4. This is more of a topical message, and so we will jump to a couple of different contexts and verses, but I trust we won't pull anything out of context in an inappropriate way, but I do want to look at several passages. But in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now that's a handful in those two verses, and we don't have time to flesh all that out, but you get the basic idea, I think. If nothing else from these two verses, you can see that Christ is the head and the church is the body, right? Another verse that talks about that, Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence," talking about Jesus. And we understand that Christ is the head and we are the body. And number two, I love the church because it's the body of Christ and he's the head. Now here Paul says in this passage that we are to grow up into him in all things, which is the head. Grow up into Christ. I am a terrible artist. Terrible. Awful. You would not come to me and ask me to draw your portrait. You would be so grossly upset. You'd be so embarrassed and you'd be so angry that you would kick me out of your studio. You'd say, "No way are you going to draw me ever again because I am terrible." All I could give you would be a little circle for a head and the little dots and the carrot nose, and I give you a smiley face, although you'd be frowning by the time I was done. And for your body, I could probably just do the stick figure thing. Because I don't draw. My handwriting's awful. I'm glad I live in a technological age where I can type most of what I send to people, because I just have no skill when it comes to drawing things. All I could give you would be a little stick figure body. And as I read this passage, I'm afraid that the church has not grown up into the head in all things. I know it's true in my life. Is it true in your life? I'm sure if you're honest, you would say it is, that you've not grown up into Christ, into all things. And he's a perfect head. And we could spend the rest of the day talking about Jesus, and that would be very appropriate. And we should spend our day talking about Jesus and thinking about Jesus. He's altogether lovely, he's holy, he's righteous, he's merciful, he's loving, he's kind, he's good, he's wise. It's a perfect head that we have. Nothing wrong with the head of the church. Absolutely nothing. But oftentimes, isn't the body just a little stick figure compared to the head? Isn't it the truth? I find that so often in my life. That's why we need grace, isn't it? That's why the moment we start thinking, "I've got this Christian life figured out, I've got my theology down, I've got my practice down, we've got this down, we know what we're doing, I can church plant, I can preach, I can sing. Boy, aren't I something," says the little stick figure of a body. And we need God's grace so badly, so badly. And since the church is the body of Christ and Christ is its head, we need to be continually growing up so that our body will more closely resemble the head. And the more we think we've arrived and the more we think we've achieved, the more we swell up with pride, the farther away we get from looking like the head. And since Christ is the head, he should be given preeminence in all things concerning the church. That's what Colossians 1:18 says, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I'm very, very cognizant of the fact that as I go to Africa, it has nothing to do with J.D. Heifel. It's not about me. It's not about my glory. It's not about Dave Rudolph. It's not about his glory. It's not about the Independent Baptist Church movement. It's not our glory. It's about Christ. And so we're going with a very Christ-focused heart, and our prayer is, Lord, would you help us to resemble you to the South African nation? Would they see you and less of us? And I love the Church of God because Christ is the head, and we get to be the body. If you go to Ephesians 5, which is just a page over, and I'm not going to read the passage for the sake of time, but you're familiar with verses 22 through 33, which set up this idea of Christ being the groom and the church is the bride. And that's the third reason why I love the church, because Christ has chosen it to be his bride. You know, I remember 12 years ago, getting married. I remember that day. You say, of course you do. It's only 12 years, you young whippersnapper. I've been married for 50 years. I get it. I know. But I remember 12 years ago in Lattimore, and I saw my bride coming down the aisle, and she had spent all day getting fixed up. She was beautiful, and she still is, by the way. And she looked so nice and was so excited about marrying her. Of course, I had just, you know, pulled on my suit like 5 minutes before and wash my hands and get the grease off and all that stuff and slick my hair back. But she had spent all day, and she was a spotless and beautiful bride. And some of you men who are married, you remember that day. Wasn't that a wonderful day? Won't it be a wonderful day when Jesus returns? Won't it be a wonderful day when he takes his bride away? And Christ has chosen the church to be his bride, which, of course, that's the picture that marriage gives us, the picture of Christ and the church. And that's what this passage is all about, which, unfortunately, we don't have the time to go through and read. But since the church is the bride of Christ, we should purify ourselves because Christ deserves a spotless and beautiful bride. John says it this way, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And he goes on to say, "It hath not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And every man that has this hope, John says, every man that has the hope that we're going to see him one day, that he's returning, every man that has this hope in him does what? He purifies himself, even as Christ is pure, even as he is pure. And so we need to be purifying ourselves now. And doesn't it just make sense that if one day we're going to be totally washed with the water of the Word, there wouldn't be no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, no blemish, doesn't it make perfect sense that since that's the direction we are ultimately headed towards, that we should get started right now in this life, cooperating with the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Of course we should. And I love the church because Christ has chosen it to be his bride. Number four, I love the church because it's the platform for scriptural preaching. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. "But if I tarry long," Paul says, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The pillar and the ground of the truth he calls the church. As Brother Ogle mentioned a second ago, we spent 10 years in Canada, and about 3 years ago, we moved back to Wilmington, North Carolina, where I'm originally from. My father had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. Being the only child, I wanted to go down there and spend those last few years with my dad. And the Lord did take my dad. It'll actually be a year ago in a couple days, and took him to be with Jesus. And I'm thankful he is with Jesus. It makes all the difference in the world to get up and give a eulogy to my father and knowing that he's with the Lord. But we moved back to North Carolina. We met the Rudolphs and joined the church planting team. But in between ministries, I got a job working as a copier salesman, which was really a lark because I know nothing about copiers. I do now. Knew nothing about copiers, and I certainly never sold anything in my whole life. But because of my church background, my boss said, "Hey, I'm going to put you in the church vertical, and I'm going to have you sell copiers to churches and faith-based organizations." So I did that for about a year and a half. And for a year and a half, I went around the southeastern North Carolina and the Myrtle Beach area of South Carolina selling copiers. Go from church to church with my business card. And I tell you what, I went to some beautiful, beautiful churches, some gorgeous auditoriums. We've got a Greek Orthodox church in Wilmington that's absolutely stunning. And I went into so many of these churches, and I was peddling my wares, and I was always looking around and asking questions because my primary business has always been pastoral ministry. And so just taking all of this in and rather enjoying it and realizing that I could go into some beautiful auditoriums, sanctuaries, church buildings where you could get absolutely all the aesthetic that you could drink in, but no truth. But the church is supposed to be the platform for scriptural preaching. It is the pillar and ground of the truth, that which holds up and supports the truth, that offers the truth to the world, to its local area. Since the church is the place for the preaching of the word, we ought to be faithful to come to church. Now, I think I'm speaking to the Sunday night crowd. Is that what I'm understanding? This is the Sunday night crowd. So I know you're faithful, but can I encourage you to be all in with the church? It's the place where we are fed the Word. Certainly you should be feeding yourself the Word. Certainly you should be in the Word. Certainly you can go to classes and be taught the Word. That is wonderful, but be in your church. It is the place that God has established for the platform of scriptural preaching, the preaching of the Word of God. And I love the church finally because it is the launching pad for scriptural missions. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, we see Paul's first missionary journey. And we see here in Acts chapter 13 that Paul and Barnabas were ministering in their church there in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away from the church in Antioch. And what follows is Paul's first missionary journey, which is full of highs and full of lows, full of wonderful miracles that God did, full of some trying times when people rejected the gospel. But what I pay attention to is in Acts chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. When they were finished with their first missionary journey, what did they do? They reported back to their sending church. It says in Acts 14, 26, "And from thence, when they're done, they sailed back to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." They came back to their local church and they reported, because the church is God's program. Amen. And the church is the launching pad for scriptural mission. It's the home base. The local church is so important. You know, it's been said that 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. 97%. 72% of the world has seen a can of Coca-Cola. 51% of the world has tasted a can of Coke. And Coke has been around for about 110 years. That's it. The church has been God's program for 2,000 years. I encourage you as a church, we are God's program. Let's get with the program. Let's be giving the gospel to our community, to our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our family, primarily our children, our those who need the gospel, grandchildren. The church is God's program. I love the Church of Christ, and I hope you do too. You know, for some people, church is a place where they've been hurt, been disappointed, because you know the church is full of unfinished people, sinners who are in the middle of their own sanctification process. We rub up against each other. No wonder, of course, church is going to be a place where we get our feelings hurt, where we don't always have our preferences, and we don't always see our needs met, felt needs met, and our agendas not always fulfilled, because it's not about us. It's about Christ. Can I encourage you to love the church? Get involved with the church. Thank you for letting me present my ministry this morning as a church planter. Please pray for us. Please check out our table, and love to talk to you after the service. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning, present our ministry. Thank you for Emmanuel Baptist Church, the ministry you're doing here. Lord, encourage your people to love your church. In Jesus' name.